I figure I should try to keep us as close to start as possible so we can't blame Awana for being late during the summer, because hopefully some of the workers are in here and all the good work that happens over there, we should never rush that. So we have to make sure we're on time over here as well. So we're grateful for everybody that's able to be a part of our service tonight. I know there's lots of things happening on campus, and as I mentioned, we're grateful for Awana and all of you that serve in that and the great ministry that it is, and for your well-deserved break with us for a few weeks here this summer. Amen? All right. Well, announcement. We need some strong people, so hopefully we have some strong people in here tonight. We need some strong men as soon as the service is over with to go back behind the barn, and there is an appliance that needs to be moved into the barn, and so we need some strong men to go help with that. So if 5 or 10 of you could do that, if you could go around back and help with that, and don't count on someone else, count on yourself. All right, can you help with that? That'd be good. All right, be right behind the barn immediately following the service. All right, well, we are in our 7th part series so far of Nehemiah, so we have a few more chapters to go. It's been so good. You know, sometimes when we go through different series, you know, oftentimes as we're talking about these series, we think back. You know, some series are difficult, and they're difficult to preach, they're difficult to live, because as we have all mentioned before, God has a way of allowing us to experience what we are preaching on or through sometimes that week. And then there are series that happen that are just a blessing, and God just encourages us through the series. And so this is one of those series. It's just God's been just really encouraging through it, and it's been really fun and just so insightful and instructive for me personally. So it's been really good. So hopefully it's been as good for you as it has been for us. All right, well, let's pray, and we'll jump into number 7, Nehemiah part 7. All right, let's pray. God, thank you for tonight. Lord, we're thankful, God, for the ways that you provide for us in all ways. Lord, thank you so much today for the sun and for heat, and God, for how it's drying up all the rain that we've had. And we're grateful, God, for the rain, that you know how much we need and when we need it. And Lord, we know and believe and declare that you are in control of all things, how much rain we get, how hot it gets, and everything in between. Lord, we're so thankful for that. Thank you for a place tonight with air conditioning to sit before your word. God, thank you that you still speak through your word. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that the power of the word of God would be evident tonight. Lord, would you do a work in our hearts tonight? God, would you speak through your word? Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would be magnified through the reading and the preaching of your word for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I didn't have enough room to put the scripture on your handout. And so hopefully you have a copy of the word of God with you. I know there's some copies in the window over here, and I know there's some copies over there if you don't have one and would like to grab it. But we will be in Nehemiah chapter 6 tonight. Nehemiah chapter 6. I couldn't go to 3 pages. I can't make myself do that. So I had to do front and back. So tonight, we talked about, over the last few weeks, we talked about opposition, and we talked about how oftentimes in opposition, as Pastor Brian mentioned a few weeks ago, we can be discouraged, and we can have opposition from the outside. And then last week, Pastor Tony talked about opposition that is from the inside, from internal opposition, and how that can be some of the most dangerous opposition, is that we have someone that is against us, that the enemy uses against us, or that is against us internally. And so tonight, as we are continuing through the book of Nehemiah, we will talk about opposition again. And you see that on the top of your handout there. And so as we talk about that, we're going to talk about what that looks like as far as how Nehemiah responded to that. And so hopefully over the past 3 weeks, you've been able to see a very clear picture of the different ways that the enemy works against us. but should also be comforted by the fact that God is always at work and God always wins. And so I remember several years ago, I was thinking about illustrations in my own life of, you know, what has opposition looked like for me? And there are many examples. If you have walked with Jesus for any period of time, you have experienced opposition, even if you didn't acknowledge or identify that as being opposition. But I remember years ago, I was serving at this church, and God was working. And it's often where you see God working that you see the enemy opposing. That's pretty common. And so tonight, if you're here and you say, well, you know, I really don't think I've had any opposition to the things of God in my life, well, then you should probably ask yourself, am I involved in the things of God? Because the devil hates God, and he does everything he can to oppose God. And anytime God is at work, the devil is trying to derail that. And so in my life, I've had many examples of that. Several years ago, I was on staff at a church, and God was working, and there were a lot of students. I was in student ministry at the time, and there had been a lot of students that God had saved and transformed, and God was working. Their parents were coming to church, and so God was just doing a work. And so I remember then our pastor left. And so there was me, the only one left on staff, and I'm the student pastor, and God's been working in the student ministry. And so then it became this, all right, well, we got to figure out what to do. And so the church became very nitpicky. And so it was, well, you know, we love what God's doing in the student ministry and saving all these kids, but, you know, here's how we want them to act, and here's what we want them to wear, and here's what... And so I'm like, well, hang on a second. Time out here. Tell me what the woman who was caught in adultery was wearing. Right? I mean, now I'm not advocating that you dress improperly. I'm just saying, like, are we trying to reach people for the gospel, or are we trying to micromanage their apparel? They were mad because they were wearing shorts to church. Now, I know, you know, that's weird for you, but not for a legalist, all right? And so I'm like, hang on a second. I'd rather a ton of kids come to church and hear the gospel in shorts than to stay home in their jeans. I'm giving my age away a little bit here. I know, I understand. And there was just, you know, one thing after another. And so they asked me if I would fill in, so I did. And so I preached for like 8 months every Sunday and, you know, was doing the student ministry. And it became apparent that they weren't focused on doing what God wanted them to do. That's the easiest way to say it. And so it was just little things over and over and over. And there was this one guy who went to the church, and everything was always wrong. Look, if you're a believer, it's impossible for everything to always be wrong in your life. It's just not possible. And so it was always something wrong. Every time you see him, there's a scowl on his face. And, you know, he's always mad about something. And so I was preaching, and I vividly remember it. So I'm preaching, and he's sitting over in this area right here. And I said something, I don't even remember what it was, that he didn't like. And he spoke up while I'm preaching and said, "That's not true." And of course, you know, I've got enough hard-headed in me, and I definitely have the Spirit of God in me to be like, well, I'm pretty sure that's what the Bible says. And so I just kept going. So he said it again, "That's not true." So you know what I did? I kept going. Because it's the Word of God, and the Bible says it doesn't return void. So I kept going, and he a third time said, "That's not true." And so I'm thinking, what in the world am I supposed to do here? You know, God, what do you want me to do here? And so I stayed the course, and I stayed on task, you know, as far as what God wanted me to say. And so I thought to myself, clearly, there is something happening in this guy's life. And I am not going to get anywhere near whatever train wreck is about to happen here. And so there's always these situations. I mean, I thought of so many other situations. It's easy. You know, I don't want you to think about, as we talk about opposition, I don't want you to think about how, you know, every time you get on 49, you always catch the red lights. That's not opposition. All right? That's not opposition. I'm talking about how when you're doing things for the kingdom of God and you're involved in God's work, and then there's opposition to that you have conflict, or you have, you know, you're thinking, where in the world did that come from? That is what is happening here in Nehemiah chapter 6. And so as we talk about this, we pick up in chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, "When Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall." So just to be clear, Nehemiah is making it very obvious that these guys are not on his team, okay? They are not on his team. He says, I had built the wall and there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates. And so Nehemiah says, hey, we finished the wall. We know in 52 days Nehemiah came and his crew and they built the wall. And so they did this great work, as we'll get to in verse 3. And God is encouraging them. And we've seen all the things that have happened, and they've got some that are working and some that are guarding, as we've seen. And so the first thing that Nehemiah talks about here is, as we'll first blanket your hand out here, is that there is always going to be opposition through distraction. And tonight I guarantee you, in a room this size, that there's someone in here tonight who has been very distracted from what God wants you to do, and you may not even recognize that it's the opposition of the enemy that is causing you to be distracted. Because we'll see in just a few minutes that it appeared that it was a good thing that Sanballat and Tobiah were trying to get him to do. Nehemiah just finished dealing with all of this internal opposition and getting people to repent and do the right thing. And so there were some people in the group we saw last week that were trying to take advantage of the opportunity that was before them. Now, truth be told, there's always going to be people who try and piggyback on the success of other people. It's always going to happen. And they will attempt to benefit from the work of other people, right? They'll attempt to benefit from that. And so next, what we're told is that now the enemies, again, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, they heard about what had been accomplished by Nehemiah and his crew. So word's gotten out that Nehemiah is a good wall builder. And all the guys that are working with him, all the team that's with him, they're doing a really good job, and they don't like it. Now, as a follower of Jesus, the sad reality is there is an unsaved world that is constantly viewing a saved world, for those of you that publicly declare your faith, and they are waiting for us to fail. They're waiting for us to make a mistake, to say the wrong thing. Because the enemy, the Bible says, is always constantly prowling around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he uses people to do that. And so as we walk with Jesus, there's constantly an unsaved world that is peering into our lives to see, are we really living what we say that we believe? Which I would suggest tonight that that is one of the main reasons that the gospel is so appealing, is because in our failures, God magnifies himself. That if God can use us, he can use anyone. That if God can save us, that God can save anyone. And so even though a lost and dying world is looking for failure for the believer, the reality is it is our failures that qualify us for the salvation in which Jesus died to obtain for us. And so everyone in the room, we would say, yes, they did a good job. They worked hard, but they weren't perfect, nor are we. You see, God is not looking for flawless performance. God is looking for faithful obedience. So if you have been distracted because you have failed, well, you have good company, because we have all failed. And so God is not asking for you to have a flawless performance. God is encouraging you to be faithfully obedient in spite of everything that has happened already with Nehemiah. What has Nehemiah done? Stayed focused on the task. He chose to leave his position as the cupbearer, remember in Nehemiah chapter 1, and he wanted to go and serve. He heard what was happening, and he decided that God had called him to be a part of the rebuilding process. And so Nehemiah faithfully obeyed what he felt God had called him to do, and he went back to rebuild the wall. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, that the book of Nehemiah could easily be called something else. But it's not. It's called Nehemiah because Nehemiah obeyed God. And there's people in our lives, and there's circumstances, and there's things, there's actions to be taken in our lives that other people may obediently choose to do because we have chosen to be distracted by or not obedient to the things that God has called us to do. In other words, do you want to be a part of what God is doing? Then be obedient. But God will continue to do what God is doing even if we are not obedient. So Nehemiah chose to be obedient. He wanted to magnify the name of God. In chapter 2 and verse 18, the Bible says, I told them of the hand of my God that had been put upon me for good. Nehemiah is pointing to God. In chapter 2, verse 20, he says, the God of heaven will make us prosper. Nehemiah was constantly acknowledging the fact that God would be the one who would accomplish the mission that he called Nehemiah to accomplish. In chapter 4, in verse 20, Nehemiah declared, our God will fight for us. Opposition is coming. If you are not involved in opposition and you're living for the Lord, it is around the corner. Opposition is a given in fellowship. Word had gotten out that Nehemiah and his crew were doing a great job. And when you and I decide to live for Jesus, guess what happens? It gets real. You become a target of the enemy. And if we're not careful, we can become very vulnerable to the work of the enemy. We can become very vulnerable. The Bible says in verse 1 that Nehemiah had built the wall, and the only thing that was left to do was to put the gates on. And so for a lot of us, if we're not careful, we can become very vulnerable. As I shared in my story, my wife and I were talking about this earlier today. I said, you know, if I was in that situation again, I would probably do things differently at 47 than I did at 25. You know, I would just do things differently. I may have different conversations. I may say different things because, you know, at 25, you're vulnerable to things that, and it shaped me, and it formed some parts of me that had to be corrected because of some of those experiences. And so God had to repair some of that. And the truth is that boundaries are always tested before they're proven. And what the enemy was doing in my life, and what the enemy does in all of our lives when it comes to distractions, is that he's trying to test the area in which we say we believe or that we are strong in. You say that you believe certain things about God, guess what's going to happen? If you say you believe God will provide, guess what? There's going to be a circumstance in your life where you need God to provide. Because you can't believe that he will if you don't experience that he can. And so these boundaries, they are very important because they help to solidify what you actually say you believe to be true. And normally these attacks, just like we see in verse 1, happen right before a breakthrough. It was just before the victory for Nehemiah that the enemy tried to attack him. That this success of everything's going good and we've got the wall, we've done this in a month and a half and we're doing really good and I feel like, you know, this is going to work out. And then all of a sudden, guess what? This massive opposition comes on them. Now, there's other people in the Bible. I thought about David. Remember, David had been through all that difficulty. Then he becomes king and it's the season of war, the Bible says. And where's David at? Well, he's chilling on the roof of the castle. And all of a sudden, he sees someone that he wants to be friends with, right? And all of a sudden, David does something that he shouldn't do because in victory, right before he is to become exactly, he's been through all this hardship, and now he's in a position for him to have victory for, what does the Bible say? That God says eventually David became a man after God's own heart. But what David did is he allowed his boundaries to go down. And what he believed to be true was tested, and he failed. And Nathan said, you're that guy. I thought about Jonah. We'll talk about Jonah in a second, but Jonah was called to minister, to preach to the Ninevites, and he didn't want to go. But he went, and he got there. You know, God kind of made him go, but he got there, all right? And he preached, and what happened? They responded. And Jonah was like, oh, God, I knew you would do that. I knew you were a merciful God. And so what did he do? He went out and he sulked under the tree. This great victory. He's on the precipice or whatever that word is of God doing something great. Right? He sees that. Some English teachers can tell me afterwards. And what does he do? He starts sulking. The enemy gets in his mind. And he begins to root into his life. How about Joseph? Joseph was, you know, sold into slavery. And then all of a sudden, all these good things are happening. And now he's number two. And he's in Potiphar's house. And wham, here comes the enemy. In the form of Potiphar's wife. trying to derail him. And then all of a sudden, he's back in prison. There's a saying by G.K. Chesterton, and he says this, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. That anything worth having is worth working for. You've heard that before. In the kingdom of God, we don't just get saved and then just get on easy street. We are in a battleship for the kingdom of God. This is not a cruise ship. And so we are constantly at war against the enemy, and we have to be aware of that and not allow the enemy to distract us from what God has before us. Now, don't worry. Don't be trying to think, okay, what does God have? We're going to get there. We're just focusing on how we're distracted, and then we'll focus on what God wants us to do. And so we have to have these boundaries because we will, in fact, face this opposition. So in verse 2, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me. So they heard everything that was going on, so they wrote a very kind email to Nehemiah. And they said, come and let us meet together at Hakaphirim or whatever in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. Now, the plain of Ono was about 27 miles north of Jerusalem, so it was a little bit of a journey. And it was known to be a beautiful valley, the Ono Valley. So here's Nehemiah. He's been working hard, 52 days in. He's, he's had some difficulties, and all of a sudden, he gets this nice, kind letter. We should take a break. We should meet in the nice, beautiful valley and talk about how we can be friends. It sounds like a great idea. I mean, who doesn't love a good vacation? Nehemiah's been working hard. It seems like he should go. There doesn't seem to be anything or any reason why he shouldn't go. The enemy's got this flattery going on. Nehemiah had been working hard. You deserve a break. And so here's this opportunity for him to say, maybe I should check it out. It sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? Do you think the devil is going to say, hey, there's a horned guy with a pitchfork hanging out in the Death Valley. We want to talk to you for a little while. No. No, it's always going to, a distraction is always going to be appealing. It's always going to have a hint of truth to it. The difference between flattery and encouragement is this. Encouragement always builds up the kingdom. Flattery always seeks to manipulate behavior. When you give someone an encouragement, you should screen it through that filter. Am I doing this because I want to build up the kingdom? Or am I saying this because I'm seeking to manipulate their behavior? Right? That's not what we're doing. Everyone needs to be encouraged, but we have to be careful that we do not allow that to change our focus from God to ourselves. Maybe I am doing a good job. I do deserve a break. I've been working in the nursery for 4 weeks straight, right? I was in Kingdom Kids and a kid threw up on me. I deserve something, right? Oftentimes, what are we doing in those moments? Those things may be true. But God didn't call us to easy, right? Jesus says, in this world you will have vacations, easy street, huge checking accounts. No, that is not what he said. He said, you will have trouble. Who's signing up for that? You will have trouble, but take heart. John 16:33, what does he say? But take heart, I have overcome the world. That's what you look at when opposition comes your way. Say, okay, wait, I remember Jesus said, I will have trouble. That's what this is. And then we remember the other part that I have overcome. So, okay, well, Jesus, you've overcome this. So because you've overcome, I can endure this. And so we have to be careful about that we don't allow the focus to turn to me. And oh, poor pitiful me. Well, I'm doing all the work and I've been watching and Paul LaFontaine's not doing anything. Paul really does a lot around here. I'm just using him as an example. Right? It's easy for us to be distracted. And how do we know we're distracted? When we're not looking at God and we're looking around. That's how when we know we're distracted. Listen, let me give you a word of advice. Anytime someone invites you to a place that starts with Hakka anything, don't go. Don't go. That is a telltale sign, number one. You should not go. And as if that wasn't enough, it was in the plane of, oh no. I mean, could this not be more obvious? We want to hack you up. Come to plane, oh no. That's basically what the letter said. But the question is, you know, it's funny, but as I thought more and more about it, I thought, you know, there's a lot of truth to that. So here's the question I want to ask you. Where is oh no in your life? Where are the things that you emphatically say no to? All right, where's the boundaries? What are the things that you would never do? I won't do that. I have a strict, I will not do that. What are those things? Because if you don't have any of those things, then you'll do any of those things. Right? That there, if there's no, oh no, I will not, or oh no, I always, it could be positive. Right? If your walls are always down, here's what's happened. You have invited harm to come right on in. If you don't have these boundaries, you're allowing harmful thoughts, harmful actions, harmful people to be involved in your life. And as I thought more about the place, oh no, I thought, you know, there's probably going to be some people in the room that are from oh no. Right? There's some people in the room probably that are from oh no. These are the people who, when they hear about the plans to do something for the kingdom, they start with, oh no, I'm too busy. I can't be involved in that. Oh no, I could never take off for that long. Oh no, I could never work in children's ministry. Oh no, that would never work. Oh, hey guys, guess what? We're going to reach 39503. There's 12,000 people in our area code, and we want to go reach them. Oh no, that's too hot outside. Oh no, there's no way they're going to listen. Oh no, I never answer the door when people come to my door. Right? There's always somebody from oh no that says, I'm not going to do that. God could never do that. It's not possible. Well, in your life, if you believe that, you're 100% right. Because God's never going to work in an area that he's not invited to work. God wants to work in your life, but he's not going to force himself in. If you don't want to be a part of what God's doing to build the kingdom, guess what? You don't have to be. God's still going to accomplish the mission. We get to be a part of what God is doing. And every time we use the words, oh no, I could, or oh no, God couldn't, you are instantly disqualified. Instantly disqualified. Look at all of the things that God has done. Just in my 13 years here at this church, look at all of the things that God's done in the 30 years that Tony's been there. Look at all of the, and anyone in this room, look at all that God has done in just whatever amount of time you've been here. Whether it's 2 weeks or 2 months or 10 years or whatever. Look at what God has done. We're constantly looking at the calendar saying, how in the world can we fit this baptism in? How in the world can we fit D group leader meeting in? How in the world? We're always looking at those things. Because it's a juggling act to figure out, how can we get all of this packed in of all the amazing things that God is doing? How can we all get together and celebrate Timothy Award winners, right? How can we do that? How can we do that? There's always a reason not to. But there's always a reason to. You see, Nehemiah didn't allow them to distract him. He said in verse 3, I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? He said, I cannot come down. When we are focused on anything that is not God's will, it is always a step down. And what Nehemiah was focused on is he was focused on what God was doing rather on what the enemy was doing. Again, you and I, we're going to face opposition. And you know what we can't do? We can't focus on the opposition. We can't focus. It's just like a toddler who falls down and scratches their knee and they look to you to see how you are going to respond. If you make a big deal about what the enemy's doing, guess what? He's going to blow it out of proportion. But if you don't make a big deal about it and you just stay focused on your big God, guess what's going to happen? God's going to work it out. 100% of the time. When we address what the enemy is doing, we give power to the enemy and we distract ourselves from what God is doing. This was a distraction disguised as a good thing. These beautiful rolling hills in Ono. For the enemy to win in your life, you don't have to be redirected. You just have to be distracted. You just have to be distracted. He doesn't have to get you on another course. He's just got to distract you from the course that you're on. Now, if you study the geography, here's what you'll find out. Ono was only 6 miles from Joppa. That's interesting, isn't it? Now, remember, Joppa is where our friend Jonah hopped on a ship to go the opposite direction of where God wanted him to go, Tarshish, because he didn't want to go to Nineveh. 6 miles was the distance from Joppa to Ono. Joppa was the onboard to Tarshish. It was the way for Jonah to declare his disobedience to God. And when we are distracted, the options for destruction are way closer than they should be. When we get distracted, the options for destruction in our lives are way closer than they should be. Nehemiah said, I'm focused on a great work that God has called me to. He was focused on the things of God. And so the question that I would naturally ask as I was praying and studying, I thought, well, what is the great work? Well, you know, for Nehemiah, it was building the wall. But, you know, as we hear this today, well, we would say, well, I mean, I don't think God's calling me to build a wall. He is calling 5 to 10 strong men to move an appliance behind the barn tonight. But he's not calling us to build a wall. So what is he calling us to? I mean, what is it? Is he calling us to move to North Africa as a missionary? I don't know. Is he calling you to be a preacher? I don't know. What is the great work that God's called us to? Well, I was thinking, remember, God's interested not in flawless performance, but in faithful obedience. So I was thinking, well, what does that look like for us, tangibly? You know, how can we stay focused on the great work that God's called us to? Well, what are the things that God commanded us to do? Well, Jesus said, they said, Jesus, what's the greatest thing we can do? And he said, well, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So I thought, okay, well, the great work for all of us in the room would be, well, we need to love God. And then he said, well, what's the second? Well, he said, well, you should love your neighbor as yourself. I said, okay, well, God wants me to love him. God wants me to love my neighbors. What was the last thing that Jesus said before he ascended into heaven? He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And then he said, go make disciples. So what God called us to do, the great work in which all of us are called to do, is to love God, to love our neighbor, and to make disciples. That's it. So many times we make it so much bigger than it really is. I would serve God, but I can't take a week off to go to Brazil. Well, I would serve God, but I can't serve in VBS because I work in the mornings. All right, you know, we have all these reasons why we can't. Well, what can you do? Okay, so, you know, I came straight from work. All right, most of us have full-time jobs. So you can go home and guess what you can do in the afternoon? You can serve your neighbor. You can love your family. Right, you can serve the kingdom of God by blooming where you planted. Like right where you're at. Why did God put you in that neighborhood? So you could have the nicest yard? No. He put you in that neighborhood so you could shine the glory of the gospel of the kingdom of God. That you would be involved in the great work that God intends for us to be involved in. Here's the point. It's not what we are doing, but much more how we are doing and who we are doing it for. Don't get tied up in the what. You should focus on how are you doing it. Are you magnifying the kingdom of God when you punch in every Monday? Are you serving the kingdom of God when you see your neighbor in the neighborhood on Thursday afternoons? Are you serving the kingdom of God? It is all about who we are doing it for. What made Nehemiah's work great was not what he was doing. It was his dedication to God's name, God's promises, and God's people. And the same is true for us. His work mattered because it was connected to God's promises. And so our job is to do the great work that God has put before us. For you parents in the room, you know what your great work is? To raise your children in the admonition of the Lord. That's the great work that God has for you. For you empty nesters, you know what the great work for you is? That you would serve your adult children and that you would love them in the admonition of the Lord. That you would be an example of how to live as an adult in the kingdom of God. For students, it's that they would serve God as unto the Lord with their grades and their actions and give their very best in all that they do. For our neighbors and our spouses, that we would be the best neighbor in the neighborhood, that we would love our spouses the way God loves the church. That's the great work that God called us to. Don't be distracted by some grandiose plan that the enemy has convinced you to believe that that's the only way you can do a great work in the kingdom of God. The greatest work is the people that are living for Jesus day in and day out, and no one even knows about it. And so in verse 4, he says, "And they sent me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner." They were very persistent, and so was Nehemiah. In verse 5, "In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. And in it was written, 'It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel.'" I don't want to talk about this, but I've been in churches before where they say, "Well, you know, people are saying, you know, so and so and so and so." But they never identify who said it. We're going to get to that in a second. All right? And so he says, "It is reported among the nations." Really? Well, who's saying that? Because I haven't heard it. And so he says, "And Geshem," so all of a sudden now we get a name, "that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That's why you're building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king." Now, of course, you know, that's not true, but that's what they said. He said in verse 7, "And you also have set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, 'There is a king in Judah.' And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together." And so they couldn't distract him from the work. So what did they decide to do next? They said, "Well, if we can't distract you, then we're going to discourage you. We're going to discourage you." Opposition through discouragement. I tried to make this memorable, all right? It's easy to remember opposition through distraction, discouragement, and spoiler alert, the last one starts with a D as well. And so opposition through discouragement. Now it's public. He didn't write a letter and melt wax and put his ring on it and seal it so nobody could open it. No, wide open. And he sent it with a courier. And everybody along the way was reading this letter, and they're like, "Well, huh, I didn't know Nehemiah was doing that. Man, I thought Nehemiah was doing a great work, but it seems like he's trying to do things for his own gain." Right? It begins to create this dissension, and all these people along the way are reading the letter. And it's written to say, "Hey, look, we don't want you to get in trouble with the king. We're trying to help you out here." And so it's trying to discourage him. This rumor was meant to destroy Nehemiah by discrediting him. Remember, what is the enemy looking for? An opportunity to discredit, right? For us to fail and say, "Aha, I knew it." Now, let me ask you a question. Why all of a sudden would someone who is doing nothing for the kingdom be someone that Nehemiah would take advice from? I mean, think about it. Sanballat is doing nothing for the kingdom of God. He is not a follower of Yahweh God. And yet he writes this letter as though, "Bro, I'm trying to help you out here, man. I don't want you to get in trouble. Hey, we're pals. We're on the same team." To which Nehemiah was like, "You liar. We're not on the same team. We're not on the same. Why would I take advice from you? We're not on the same team." How often has that happened in our own lives? It's happened to me. Listen, we'll hear some, you know, whatever, some discouragement from someone who's not following God, and it affects us, right? We're like, well, is that true? You know, is that right? And we allow the enemy to use that in our lives. Why would we listen to someone that we would not take advice from? Here's Nehemiah saying, no, I'm not listening to you. And here's the two things that he did immediately. Number one, in verse 8, he says, "I sent to him saying, 'No such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind.'" He wrote a strongly worded Facebook post and said, not true. That's what he did. And he made it public so everybody could share it. He said, that is not true. Look, sometimes you know what we have to do? Stick to the facts. When someone says something about you that is not true, the last thing you should do is get into a back and forth with them. The last thing that you should do is get into a back and forth with them. You don't, if it's not true, what do you have to prove? There's nothing to prove. Nehemiah was like, not true, didn't happen. He didn't take the front page out in the Jerusalem Gazette and say, you know, letter from Sanballat proven to be, you know, by fact checkers to be untrue. That is not what he just said, hey, that's not true. He just was persistent that the truth would prevail. Persistence in the truth always shines light on lies and deceit. Lies cannot stand in the face of truth. Cannot. Nehemiah immediately knew that this was not true, and he wasted no time addressing it. And for so many people, you care more about what other people are saying about you than what God says about you. And when you care more about what other people say than what God says, you are not seeking to please God, you are seeking to please man. And Nehemiah did not try to salvage his reputation. Nehemiah focused on what God had in front of him. He did not allow the enemy to discourage him. How do we know that? Well, because Nehemiah stayed the course. We can't allow what other people say about us that is not true to discourage us from what God says about us that is true. And I would even take it a step further. I would say that we can't be a part of God's kingdom building process if we are going to walk around in insecurity. If you're constantly worried about what other people are saying who knows this or this, what? No, look, what is God interested in? Not flawless performance, but faithful obedience. If you are focused on the things of God, let them talk. Let them talk. They can say whatever they want. Doesn't matter. What does Colossians 3:3-4 say? For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What else did Paul say about that? He says that I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. So it's not your reputation anymore. It's God's. It's God's. I remember I shared my story a few weeks ago when we moved to Virginia and we were struggling and God had called us to seminary and things weren't working out. And on that Tuesday night, we were praying and we're like, God, look, we are up here on your reputation. You called us here. And we faithfully obeyed what you called us to do. God, please show up. And guess what God did? God showed up. Because his reputation is 100% flawless. Because he always does what he says he'll do. And so what did Nehemiah do? Here's some advice for you. Number one, he went straight to the source. You know what he didn't do? He didn't go to his pals and say, can you believe Sanballat said that about me? And then he went to his other friend. And so he gets all these people he gets his team together and say, well, I can't believe he talked to you about that. I mean, Nehemiah, look at all the work you've done. Now, don't we do that so many times? We have difficulty or we have opposition. And what do? We run to our friends. And we start yapping to our friends about whatever's happening. And all, you know, can you believe this happened? No, that's not what. He went straight to the person who said it about him. He went to Sanballat and he said, that's not true. He sent a letter directly back. He says, they all wanted to frighten us, verse 9, thinking their hand will drop from the work and it will not be done. And then what does he do? He says, but now, O God, strengthen my hands. He went straight to the source. And then number two, he prayed for God's strength, so he wouldn't be distracted or discouraged. You don't think he was upset that they wrote that letter? He was probably pretty mad. And I imagine he could sling a brick a long way. But he said, God, I need you to strengthen my hands. Because it's easy and it's natural that we would be discouraged by that. And so what do we have to do? We have to go to the source of encouragement. So he went to the source of the lie, and he went to the source of truth. And he says, God, I need you to strengthen my hands. As a matter of fact, if you go back and look in Nehemiah 1:4, 2:4, 4:4, 4:9, and 5:19, Nehemiah prayed. We're six chapters in, and Nehemiah's prayed in every chapter. Nehemiah is focused on what? What God has called him to do. I am focused on the great work and I cannot come down. And so he prayed, God, give me strength. He recognized that all of this rumor mongering or whatever was to incite fear inside of him, that he would be afraid of what Artaxerxes might do, and that he would stop the work that God had called him to do. And so what did he do? He prayed for extra energy to counter the fear in his own heart and in the hearts of the people that were working with him. He's human. He said, God, I need you. He didn't just stand there and say, doesn't bother me, not true. No, that's what we should do, but the reality is we can't, because we're human and we have emotions and we have sin in our life. And so Nehemiah said, God, I need you to help me. I believe that everything that you say is true, that everything is going to work out. And I need you to show me that. He knew that the only way that it would happen is if God made it happen. So Nehemiah was saying, God, I know everything is going to be all right, but I don't want to stand in my own strength. For us, we would say, God, help me stay focused. Help me to love people when they're hard to love. Help me to serve people without expecting anything in return, acknowledgement. God, give me the words to say. Lord, would you help me to have strength? That's what we would say today. We wouldn't say, oh, I can do this. No, we would say, God, I need you. Verse 10, when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Im, who was confined to his home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night. Well, it just went from bad to worse. They're not just talking. Supposedly now they're coming. Okay, so there's the distraction that they tried, didn't work. Then they said, well, let's discourage him. Well, that didn't work. And so now, what are they doing? Well, now they're trying to deceive him. Opposition through deception. Opposition through deception. All of these are true in every one of our lives, by the way. So Shemaiah urged that they should both hide in the temple, where laymen, like Nehemiah, remember he's not a priest, where laymen, like Nehemiah, were not permitted to go. But he says, here's what God wants you to do. I'm a prophet sent by the Lord to rescue you. So let's go do something that God forbid us to do. Does that make sense to you? In verse 11, Nehemiah said, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? He said, I will not go in. He said, that is... God strictly forbid that. And you are the, quote, prophet who's commanding me to do what God commanded me not to do. And I understood, verse 12, and saw that God had not sent him, but had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. So money corrupted a prophet. Wow. So they use this money to coerce this prophet to declare God's word, quote, against Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was discerning enough to know that's not true. Now, how in the world would he know that that was not true? Man, I mean, this guy, he is like hotline to heaven. I mean, he has got it, because first it was the letter, and he's like, yeah, I don't think I should go. And then it was the threat, and he's like, nope, I'm still going to keep working. And now it is, we're about to kill you. And he says, no, I don't think you are. Right? He just keeps going. How is that possible? Well, I thought about Psalm 119, 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Here's what Nehemiah knew. Here's all this information that's out here for Nehemiah. It's the letters, the open letters, the messengers. Now it's the prophet. All this information. Think about today's world. In the world in which we live, it is so easy to be deceived. Hey, I mean, I know it's happened to you. You see a picture and you're like, is that real? You know, like, is that AI? I mean, there was apparently some guy in the news that got bit by an alligator yesterday. And then there was a picture of an alligator accepting an award with the sheriff's department in Louisiana. Did y'all see that? Anybody see that? Yeah, there's a literal alligator shaking the hand of a police officer because he bit the guy and they caught him. You're like, I don't think that's real, okay? I mean, I don't have an alligator, but I'm pretty sure that's not true. Like, all these things, that all this information that's out there, you're like, I don't think that's real. It's so easy in our world today to be deceived. It's so easy with artificial intelligence and misinformation or conspiracy theories or whatever. All these things that are out there. And so now today, more than ever, we have to be diligent about the truth. We have to be diligent. Most importantly, not just the truth, but specifically the truth about God's word. And how did Nehemiah know what he should and should not do? It wasn't that he had a dream in the middle of the night. It wasn't that he had a premonition or he had heartburn. It was that he knew God's word. And God's word declared you should not go into the temple. You can go in the temple courts, but you cannot go into the temple if you are not a priest. And he knew God's word said that. And so it's the truth of the word of God. And so he had this discernment to know that he should not do that. Now, there are some times where people do things and you look at them and you're like, that was dumb. You should not have done that. That was a terrible idea. Sometimes I've done things and I look back and I'm like, that was dumb. Should have never done that. It was a terrible idea. And the truth of the matter is, guess what? We've all done stupid things at some time or another. But when it comes to the truth of the Word of God, we're not left in the dark. And we don't have to wonder if we're doing dumb things or not. We can know we're doing exactly the great work, if I can use that, that God had called us to. Because we can discern the truth from the Word of God. So here's the question. Am I spiritually discerning the things of God in my life? Spiritual discernment is a matter of using the Word of God to determine our actions. Essentially, that's what spiritual discernment is. It's the Spirit-given ability to distinguish between God's thoughts and God's ways from all others. That's what discernment is. God, what should I do in this situation? What does the Word of God say? And we filter through that. And so, what is God's will for your life? I know many of you, maybe all of you in the room, have asked that at some point or time in your life. What does God want me to do? How should I respond to this? How should I answer this? What does God want me to do this summer? What does God want me to be involved in? We all ask those questions. Well, you just read the answer to it, and I'm actually going to give you the exact what you should do, 1, 2, 3, 4, in just a minute. Right? So we just read this. If you're in D group, you just read this. What did you read? 1 Kings chapter 3. God said, Solomon, what do you want? And Solomon said, let's see, what do I want? I know what I want. Give your servant an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this, your great people? He said, I can't do it, but if you give me the words and the knowledge and the discernment, then I can do it. So that's what I want, God. I don't want riches or fame or glory. I want discernment. And so he asked God to give him discernment. And so in verse 12, it says, behold, I now do according to your word. God said, behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind. so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. That's a great promise. And so Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. We've been reading through Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And Solomon's given all this wisdom of what it means to walk with God and live for God. And so Solomon said, hey, what? God said, what do you want? Solomon said, I want discernment, God. So clearly, if he could have anything, and that's what he asked for, it's pretty important. And he was the wisest person to ever live. And so Solomon said, this is what I want. I want to discern between good and evil. And God said, done. And then look what happened. Immediately, we just talked about this. Immediately after Solomon had a chance to exercise the very thing he requested. What's the story? What does the Bible tell us? That there was two prostitutes who had two kids, and one of them slept and rolled over and killed their child. And so they came and began to argue. And one said, hey, that's my child. And so the other went and stole the baby in the middle of the night. You've read the story probably. And so they had this argument about whose baby it was. So immediately upon Solomon saying, God, would you give me discernment to know right from wrong, good from evil? God said, yes, I'm going to grant that to you. And then what happened? The boundaries were immediately tested. Wow. And so Solomon did what? He made the right decision. He said, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to saw the child in half, which sounds terrible. And then both of you can have half a child. And the real mom said, nope, I'm out. We're not doing that. And he instantly knew. He had wisdom and discernment. That was a great way for him to decide how to do that. He had to distinguish. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 14, solid food. He says in verse 11, about this we have much to say. It's hard to explain since you become so dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, though, again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. The writer of Hebrews said, you're still on milk. You should have been on solid food by now. That is a child of God. That ought to be the number one distinguishing characteristic in your life, is being able to discern good from evil. And it is the mark of Nehemiah that he instantly identified, not from God, not from God, not from God. Instantly he knew. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. If you want to know the things of God, guess what? You have to know God. You have to go to God. You have to be involved in the things of God. And you have to be led by the Spirit of God in order to discern the things of God. It is not a natural ability. And the problem for our world, and maybe even specifically for some of you in the room, is that you consume so much information, and therefore you have information overload, and your sensory to discernment is so overwhelmed that you can't make a decision when you need to make a decision, because you made so many unnecessary decisions about all the things that don't matter. You're ingesting all this news. You know everything about everybody's business and everything that's happening in Iran and everywhere else. But you don't know if your neighbor knows Jesus. You're not serving your coworker. Right? I mean, it's truth, right? We have all of this information. And what's happened is it has dulled our senses to be able to discern the things of God in our life. And when the enemy shows up with an idea that looks halfway decent, we're like, well, sounds good to me. I love Ono. I'm going to take somebody with me. Right? It's true. Our senses have been dulled to the ability to distinguish. Discernment is not a feeling. It's not a feeling. It is a gift that God develops through spiritual disciplines in our lives. And it starts with the Word of God. So there's four simple things. I wanted to give you something super practical. There's four simple things. The first thing is, and we see it in the text, but it's examine. Examine. You got the letter? Say, hey, you should come. You should come hang out with us. He examined the facts. If I leave, the work will be stalled. God did not call me to vacation in Ono. He called me to build the wall. He examined the facts. The second thing he did was he tested the facts. He measured the prophet's words. He measured the false accusations against truth. Discernment begins with filtering decisions through the Word of God. What does God want me to do? What does God's Word say about what He wants you to do? Test. Number one, examine. Number two, test. Number three, pray. Not do, pray. God, strengthen my hands. God, show me what you want me to do. God, give me clarity. God, give me direction. And then last but not least, what did he do? Then he made a decision. We see the same exact order with Nehemiah. So in your life, when you need to make a decision, and that's daily, when you need to know what God wants you to do, and that's daily, what do? Well, you examine. What are the facts? You test it. What does God's word say about this? Then you pray, God, what do you want me to do about this? And then you make a decision. Only consistent study of the Word of God and application of the Word of God to what God wants us to do will sharpen your discernment. John chapter 14, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, okay? For he dwells with you and will be in you. You have the Spirit-given ability, if you are a follower of Jesus, to discern what God intends for you to do. 1 John 2:27, but as His anointing teaches you about everything, what does He say? And is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. So John's saying, look, you've been taught about this. He has taught you that about what? About most things? Well, not everything's in the Bible. That's not what that says. Anointing teaches you about most things, some things, things prior to 1995. No, everything. Everything. And it's true and it's not a lie, just as he's taught you. And so discernment is not some intuition, but it is Spirit-guided application of the Word of God. Nehemiah knew God's law. He knew God's character, and he knew the mission to which God had called him to. And so he was able to discern because he was familiar with the Word of God. So verse 13, for this purpose, he was hired, talking about the false prophet, that I should be afraid and act in this way in sin. And so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. So here's what Nehemiah did not do. He did not go to them and give them a piece of his mind. Although he wanted to, and I would have wanted to in that situation. And I would have wanted a cage match with Shemaiah for that, lying to me. But that's not what he did. He went to God. He did not go to them. He went to God. He stayed focused on God. What does he say in verse 14? Remember Tobiah and Sanballat. He's talking to God. He stayed focused on God. The enemy's main purpose is to attempt to generate fear in the heart of Nehemiah and his workers. And the reason for that is because fear destroys faith and it causes people to be paralyzed. And he wanted to use the tactic of fear against Nehemiah to deceive him, to distract him, to discourage him. So many times the enemy uses fear in our lives, the fear of failure, the fear of rejection, the fear of criticism, the fear of missing out, the fear of what other people will say, all of these things that the enemy will use against us and deceive us into believing that that fear is greater than God's faithfulness. These were matters that were beyond Nehemiah's control. He couldn't keep somebody from writing an open letter. These are matters that are beyond our control so oftentimes, which is why Nehemiah left it in the hands of God. He was able to stay focused and work on the wall because he knew that God had called him to stay focused and to work on the wall. And so for us tonight, we can remain faithful to God. Not because we're strong enough. This story is not about how faithful or strong Nehemiah is. It's about how faithful God is and how he sustained Nehemiah through all of the attacks that he endured. Nehemiah refused to abandon God's mission despite opposition, but Jesus refused to abandon his mission despite greater opposition. Nehemiah faced these false rumors, and yet Jesus faced false accusations. Nehemiah was tempted to be afraid, and Jesus faced Gethsemane and the cross. Nehemiah said, "I will not come down from the wall," and Jesus would not come down from the cross for you and for me. This is a story about Jesus and how he stood for us, and how he held us up when we could not stand. This is a story about God. It's about a God who has promised to finish what he has started in us. And as we'll see throughout the rest of Nehemiah, the wall will be completed. That the good work, the Bible says, that God has begun in us, that he will complete that. That we can't be distracted or discouraged or deceived into believing that the enemy's evil is against us, that it will succeed. Because the Bible says in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. That God's going to use everything in our life for his glory, according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, because he has won. And so no matter what may escalate and happen, and if we get into world war, whatever, guess what? God's still on the throne. And look, I was reminded of something here a few weeks ago. Look, there's a lot of things happening today, but man, there is going to come a day. I love that song, "Come Jesus Come." And she says, you know, it might be today. There's going to come a day where the sky is going to split and it's all going to be over. And God's going to enact his perfect plan of how he will complete everything. And there will be the millennial reign. There'll be the rapture and the millennial reign and all of the things that God has in store for us. Because why? Because God will finish what he started. He is faithful and just. Because that's who he is and that's what he does. And so I want to encourage you, don't make flippant decisions in your life. Don't allow the enemy to trick you into making a decision that's against what God has for you. You can hear from God. You can discern what God wants you to do. You can know what his plan is for you. You can know that by depending upon the Spirit of God, examining, testing, praying, and deciding, God, what do you want me to do? And God will show you, because it is not in and of your intestinal fortitude that gives you the ability to do it, but it is only in and through the Spirit of God that he has placed inside of you that you have the ability to do that. That is the only way. It is the best way. It is God's way. Let's pray tonight. God, thank you that there is a way. God, thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through you. Thank you for the example of Nehemiah, that he stayed faithful to the mission that God called him. And most of all, thank you, Jesus, that you stayed faithful to the mission that God called you to. Lord, help us to be faithful to the mission that you've called us to. Help us to hear from your Holy Spirit, to discern right from wrong, to be able to know, God, the things, the great works that you've called us to, loving you, loving our neighbor, discipling others for your kingdom and for your glory. God, we ask that you would do in our lives what only you can do. God, we declare and confess and admit that we are in desperate need of you every second of every day. And Lord, we ask that it might even be today that you would come quickly. Lord, we can't wait to see you face to face. God, we love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a great night.